Song's such a good reminder, right? So just take a deep breath in and exhale. That's grace, right? He gives us each and every one of those that we take in. I think we just need to be reminded of that sometimes. Thank you, Praise Dave, for leading us through that. So I want a little interaction to begin this morning, and so that might be odd to some of you, but I'm going to ask two questions, and I want you to respond as you think of it. I know it's putting you on the spot, but don't be shy. So here are the two questions. If somebody comes up to you and asks this, what would you say? What is the local church? What is the local church?
We are.
We are, okay? What else? That's the one that gets into his community. Absolutely. What else?
Body of like-minded people trying to glorify God.
Body of like-minded people trying to glorify God. Okay? So that's what it is. What does it mean to be a member of a local church? Participation. What else?
She took my answer.
What else? What does it mean to be a member of a local church?
Serving.
Serving, okay. Serving, engaging. A like-minded body of believers. It's good answers, right? It's good answers. And I think that this question is something that most of us take for granted or don't even understand or don't even think it's that important, right? We've just always been a part of the church. Might as well just go. But what do we go to and why do we go there? See, the reality is understanding what the church is from a universal and local standpoint and what it means to be a member of that church is vital for fulfilling the purpose for which Jesus saved you. You have to know what the church is and why you are a member of it. And I think that a lack of understanding and a lack of commitment to what God is calling us to be as members of the church and the church as a whole is the most restricting force on the spread of the gospel in America in 2023. Like, we can look at the outside and say, oh, it's those liberals and those atheists that hate us. It's all these people that stand against what the Bible says, but I think that there's no greater restriction on the spread of the gospel than the church not being the church. Of us not understanding what that means and of us failing to fulfill what God has called us to. And the impact is evident. Here's some statistics from Lifeway Research. Total religious membership in the United States has dropped from 70% of the population in 2000. 70% to 47% in 2020. We went from the majority to the minority in 20 years. 4,500 Protestant churches closed in 2019. 4,500 churches. We planted about 3,000. That means 1,500 churches were lost forever. Only 3 out of 10 unchurched Americans say a Christian has shared the gospel with them. 30% of the lost around us have had the gospel shared with them by a Christian. Only 33% of the unchurched have ever been told what it means, what the benefits are of joining a local church. And the most telling of all, only 37% of Americans have any confidence in the church to be the church. 37%. Which leads me to ask, what are we doing? Now, what are we doing? We are the church. And this is what he's called us to do, to go and make disciples, to be his witnesses, to bring glory to his name as we actively live out the faith that he died to give us. How have we gotten to this place? And I think our misunderstanding of what the church is and what being a member means has led a lot to this dwindling impact. Now, I believe a lot of people view the church as a group that exists for them, that exists to meet their needs. And I'm not saying that this is you, but I'm saying that we all need to ask ourselves if our participation in the church seems like what I'm about to describe. A lot of people see the church as a place they connect to have their needs met as consumers. They're here to get rather than to give. In many ways, the American church is a religious social club that is only as good as the products it provides to the members that pay their dues. A good place to come and to sit and to serve if it makes you feel good. A place to consume as much religious entertainment as possible, but if the pastor's preaching and the music isn't as good as the church down the road, you just pick up your stuff and you move to that church. Because it entertains you better. But when the church is viewed as a social club meant to meet our individual needs, entertain us, and serve our preferences, rather than a place for us to be equipped to minister as representatives of Jesus Christ, then we have lost focus on what Jesus called us to in the Great Commission and fail to be what we are meant to be as a church, an embassy of King Jesus. A place where the world looks and says, that's what the hope of Jesus provides. The clearest picture you can find in the New Testament of the church that we are called to is in Acts 2, 42-47. This is a church as it should be. And I want you to listen to these words. That's not our focal scripture, but this one we're going to go through. I want you to listen to these words and tell me if it sounds like most churches today. Acts 2, beginning in verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. How many churches that you know of sound like this one? When you think of church, is that what you think of? I think traditionally most of us just think, that's the place we go on Sunday. That's the people that stand beside us or sit beside us in the pew and sing with us. That's not what this describes. Certainly they were devoted to the preaching of the word, but the first church acted as representatives of King Jesus in their community and gave the people around them a glimpse of the blessed hope that awaits all believers for all eternity with Jesus. They were devoted to the Word of God and prayers, and they took the Lord's Supper together. Everybody coming to the same table. They saw the work of God in their midst and were in awe of it. They didn't write it off or just think of it as something that's commonplace. They were in awe of it. We had in the earlier service a young man, Elijah Hancock, come and say that the Lord had saved him this week through his family's discipleship. They would have fallen on their knees praising God that that happened. In awe that God saves. They were united together in life, this church. They served one another and met the needs of one another. Nobody had need around them because they were willing to give up anything they had to meet that need. They worshiped together. They impacted their community. And because they did what God called them to do, He called them to be, the Lord saved people through their witness day after day. And so from this passage and several others that I studied, I came up with this answer to what is the church. The local church is an organized group of unique disciples that gather to affirm and equip one another as representatives of King Jesus. The local church is an organized group of unique disciples that gather to affirm and equip one another as representatives of King Jesus. Jesus, as The incarnate Christ, as God in flesh, was the physical representation of God on earth. For the years that he walked the earth, those could look at him, those around him could look at him and see, this is who God is and this is what God is like. But as he ascended into heaven, he told his disciples, you will be my witnesses. What he meant by that is that we would now, the church would now be the physical representation of God on earth. That his called out people would set the example for others, that they would know what God is like. It's what he said when he prayed about his disciples and those that will follow them in John 17, 18. Jesus said this, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. See that? As God took his son and had him born of a virgin, born in flesh to walk and show the world what God was like, now Jesus has said, this what I have born, the church, it will be that representation. And only the church has this role. There's nobody else that's going to do this. That's the importance of what we do as we gather here today, to set an example, to be edified and encouraged and equipped to go out and be who God has saved us to be, his representatives. We're not here just so you get more biblical knowledge so you can answer some trivia questions. We want you to grow in your knowledge of God and his word, but only so you can be a better representative of Jesus when you leave this place. We're not worshiping together for you to have an emotional experience that'll carry you through the next week. We're praying that you'll have an experience with God that inspires and motivates you to shine brightly with the light of Jesus where you live, work, play, and learn. We're here for you to be challenged and equipped to represent Jesus well in every area of your life. You're here to be called out when your life and the Word of God do not match. To be exhorted and rebuked when you look at this word and see that your life falls short. And to have brothers and sisters that are walking alongside you and say, here's the way it's supposed to look. That's why we're here. Not to make you feel bad. That's not the point of rebuke. That's not the point of pointing out sin. It's to help you become the man or woman that is more like Jesus. It's more like what you've been saved to be. And if you have chosen to join Harmony Baptist Church, then that's what you've chosen to be a part of. I don't know if you knew it before now, but you do now. You are no longer solely an individual, but you're part of the body of Christ. A part of the body of Christ. That's how Paul describes the church in 1 Corinthians 12, 12 through 14. That's our focal scripture, if you want to turn there. As you're turning there, I want you to understand that this metaphor, the body of Christ, this is only used in reference to the church. In the Old Testament, God's people are called the vine and the branches. They're called the flock of God. They're called the bride of God. In the New Testament, the church has those things equally applied. The vine and the branches, the flock, the bride. But the body is only used in the New Testament to refer to the church. And as Paul's writing this scripture, we turn to 1 Corinthians, his body was in pretty bad shape in Corinth. They had decided that they were going to segregate themselves around different leaders. I follow Apollos. I follow Paul. Someone said, I follow Jesus. Hope all of them were. They had set up a hierarchy based on the spiritual gifts. If you didn't speak in tongues, then you weren't on the upper echelon. You were somehow less than the rest of those that were parts of the church. And this division among them, this disunited body of Christ, had led to all sorts of trouble. So much so that Paul writes them three letters. That's where we get to this today in chapter 12. And we're going to look at what he says about the church here in chapter 12, verses 12 through 14, and then we'll break down the rest of it over the next several weeks. But here's what he says, beginning in verse 12. It says, for just as the body is one, has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, It all remains a drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. Let's pray. Father God, may your word illuminate our lives today. May it illuminate your purpose for us. May it show us where we are lacking. May your spirit be at work in the hearts of everyone that's gathered here today, everyone that's watching online. May your spirit move them to see if they are indeed a part of this body, if they are doing anything to hinder this body. Let them see what they are called to be each and every day, what they were saved, blood bought to be. Body of Christ, the physical representation of the kingdom of Jesus. May God show us where we fall short, that you would convict us, that you would drive us to repentance, that we would turn and walk the way you have called us to walk, that we would yearn to be who you've called us to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. We are the body of Christ. Each one of us joined together with everyone else that God's sovereign hands has saved and brought together across the whole of the countries, the whole of the world, and specifically brought here together in Edgemoor. Now, there's some difficult roads that many of us have taken, some strange things that God had to do in our lives to get us to Edgemoor, South Carolina. But it was by His sovereign hands that each of us have been brought here to be the body, to be this physical manifestation of God on earth. That's why membership has to be affirmed in the local body here at Harmony. It should be in any Bible-believing church, because to bring someone that isn't walking with Jesus into this body would be to poison this body. It would be to hinder the whole assembly's ability to bring glory to God. But the reality is, and what I think has led to so much of what those statistics that I read earlier, is that joining a local gym, or joining a church, is easier than joining a local gym. There's no skin in the game for most people. You just get moved, maybe emotionally, or maybe somebody's put pressure on you. You come down and say, I want to join this church. They say, hooray, because they're worried about how many people they can get in this place. And then they vote on you in that moment without any thought, without any conversation, based on your profession in that one moment. And in that, we invite people in that may not have truly expressed Christ, professed Christ. And that is detrimental to the seriousness of the role that we have as the church to be the representatives of God on earth. So you have to understand that when you vote amen, when we bring somebody down and you vote amen for a member of Harmony Baptist Church, that is an affirmation that that person is indeed a born-again follower of Jesus and rightly belongs in this local body, representing Jesus effectively to a lost world. That's what you're saying when you vote amen. It should not be done lightly. It shouldn't be taken lightly. It's got to be serious. It's got to be looked at. That's why we have the process that we have here at Harmony. You come forward to start a process, we send you a link to some videos. 6 videos, about 3 minutes apiece. Takes 18 minutes to watch, but they'll tell you about the beliefs, the mission, and the vision of Harmony Baptist Church. It'll tell you what you can expect from us and what we expect from you. And it'll ask, will you submit to what you're called to in this church, the authority of the church? And then you come and you meet with me and we have a conversation about your salvation experience, about the fruit and the gifting of the Spirit in your life, and whether you've been baptized in the church, into the church universal. And that's not just so I can say, hey, you can't be a part of this. It's to protect the purity of the church, to protect what God has brought together here. If we don't do our due diligence, this body will be negatively impacted. You know, the church is referenced as the bride of Christ. And church membership should also be seen as serious as marriage. Because where marriage brings man and woman together as one flesh, church membership brings all of us together as one body. And when we read about marriage in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us not to be unevenly yoked to unbelievers. It is just as much so in the body of Christ. We cannot be unevenly yoked so that this body can function effectively and glorify God in the highest. So that when people look at Harmony Baptist Church, at every local church, they can see what they have to look forward to in Christ's eternal kingdom. Understand this, that the way we live, love, encourage, and exhort one another is to be an example of what life will be like in the coming kingdom of Jesus. I am so thankful that in so many ways, that's what the lost and broken world sees around us when they look at Harmony Baptist. But we must always remind ourselves of the unity that we are called to in the body of Christ and be on guard for divisions among us. And as beautiful as I think this church is, I know that divisions exist. And when they exist, that allows the slightest crack for Satan an opportunity to slip in and ruin the witness of this local church through conflict between believers. It's happening all over the world right now. At the highest levels of Southern Baptist life, there is division. One segment of the power struggle against another. And what does that do? It creates headlines across national news outlets where people look at it and say, why would I ever want to be a part of that? The Methodist Church is experiencing the same kind of a breakup. And some cling to the Bible and some want to interpret it in progressive ways. All of it diminishing the impact that we are supposed to have for Jesus in the here and now. We're to be unified together. Harmony Baptist, we represent Jesus best when we are unified. And not just any unity, but a supernatural unity. In the high priestly prayer of John 17, Jesus prayed for this unity among us. Beginning in verse 20, he says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. Brothers and sisters, do you see that unity here in our church? Are you striving for that unity each and every day? Do you see what this unity does? He didn't just pray for unity for unity's sake. He says, our unity, our oneness, shows the world that God sent Jesus to save them from their sins, and that our unity shows the world that God loves His people. That's what our unity does. So are we united in this way? Are we operating as one body, or are we selfishly pulling in different directions? And I'll tell you, whether you like it or not, when you're saved by grace through faith, you become part of one body. It's not your doing, it is the work of God. See, that's where we get off, I think. I think we think that we're striving to build this unity when really we're founded on this unity, so we're operating from that unity. And that changes things when you operate from something rather than for something. And what's that mean? It means that our unity is founded and applied by God and must then be lived out in our lives in the power of the Spirit. In other words, we are one body, so we need to live like it. That's what Paul meant when he wrote this. In 1 Corinthians 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Brothers and sisters, church unity is possible and only possible because we have one head and one spirit. One head and one spirit. See, when he writes, so it is with Christ in verse 12, he's referring to the body of Christ. This is a condensed way to say that. That's the reality for you if you are in Christ. You have the same head as every other believer. This is a metaphor for Christ that Paul uses over and over again. Ephesians 1:22, he says, and he puts all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Speaking of marriage, in Ephesians 5:23, he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. Colossians 1:18, he is also head of the body, the church. As our Savior, the one that died and rose again, Christ is the head of every believer. He is where we get life and instruction and direction and purpose and strength. Every believer here depends on Jesus for these things. And if you try to do it on your own, you try to go out on your own, it's going to end badly. Anytime the body is doing things that the head tells it not to, there's damage to the body. If I cut my finger off and throw it over there, it's no longer useful and it's going to die. It's going to decay and turn into dust at some point. If your brain is damaged, then it causes involuntary things that the brain's not even telling the body to do. It's going to damage the body. It's going to cripple the body. That's what happens when we try to do things as if Christ is not the head. No matter your age, social status, or gender, if you are a born-again believer, then Jesus is your head, and that unites us all. That is not the only unifier we have. The second one is that we have one spirit. One head and one spirit. Verse 13, for in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all were made to drink of one spirit. Not one of you that is a member of the body of Christ ever came without a movement of the Spirit. Paul doesn't mean an extra baptism here. He's not talking about being baptized in the Spirit at some other point, but that at the time of salvation, you receive the Spirit of God. He's not saying there's something to drink of later. He's just reiterating in this moment that there is one Spirit that moves all to salvation. Jesus talks about the Spirit in John 16:8 about what he will do. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. He jumped down to verse 13. He says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. That's how you came to faith. The Spirit of God convicted you of sin and guided you into the truth of the gospel so that you could say, Jesus is Lord. That's what happens. Titus 3, 4, and 7 says it, but when the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This Spirit saves us and indwells us. It indwells every believer. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Romans 8:9, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. If you have the Spirit of God, you are united to every other brother and sister. If you do not have the Spirit of God, then you are not of Christ. The Spirit of God does more than just indwell us. It does more than just bring salvation to us. It unites us with Christ. And it unites us with our brothers and sisters. The Spirit seals us to Jesus. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." The Spirit, Christ is our head, and the Spirit is the glue that holds us to Him and to one another. There's a protein in your body called luminin. This protein has little arms that come off of it, and it grabs on other little proteins, and it creates this film at a cellular level that holds the whole of our body together. It holds everything together. There's a great sermon by Louis Giglio on it called "How Great Is Our God." Definitely look at that. But that is what the Spirit does in us. It holds us to Christ, and it holds us together because it is the shared bond that we all have. There is no more unifying forces on this planet than Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. That we, the church, have these awesome unifiers. Trumps blood relation, it trumps hobbies, it trumps personal preference. You understand that, right? Like, you as a believer have more in common with a believer in a remote village in Africa than you do your lost family members. Because we have the same head and the same spirit. Yet sinfully, because we're knuckleheads, we can create division even within this foundational unity. So when we put our own preferences ahead of the body or remove ourselves from the body because of something we didn't like, somebody didn't speak to us or they said something we didn't like, then we cripple the function of the body as a whole. If we look down on other members of the body as less than because we don't have the same role to play, but like our role is better than theirs, then we hinder the unity and the work of the body. I need you to understand that the most immature believer in this body has the same spirit in them that the most mature believer does, and in that has the potential to contribute mightily to the work of the ministry that this body does. You got to see the weakest believer that you know as having the potential to do greater things even than John the Baptist, because that's what Jesus says. Greater things than even him, because we have the Spirit within us. And there's so many that rather than joining and disconnecting, just hang on. Right? I'm just going to hang on. I'm not going to really commit. I'm just going to be on the outside. I'm not going to immerse myself in the life of the church. I'm just going to hold on. But I want you to understand that you inhibit the effectiveness of the body by just being a hanger-oner. You want to see this in truth? Throw a 50-pound kid on your back and take off running. Right? You're going to run out of steam really quickly. You might drop them. Did that one time. So much easier when you got somebody running alongside you. See, God knew in His infinite wisdom, He knew that sin would divide us. One of the greatest memes that's going out right along in the last several years is this one that says, "When God saved you, He factored in your stupidity." Right? He knew we would do this, and so that's why He gave us this. Right? That we could look at it and see what we're meant to do. He knew that we would divide His church, and so He left instructions on how we're to strive for unity, the unity that He saved us into. And here's how we do it. His word says, a unified church is accomplished through Spirit-led humility and love. A unified church is accomplished through Spirit-led humility and love. See, when the members think of others as more important than themselves and love every other member deeply, then unity is not hard. It's what we're called to. Philippians 2, beginning in verse 1, says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind," being one body, right? Having all those things in common. But then he goes on. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves, more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Is that how you live your life? Looking to the interests of others more than your own? If we could get this right, if we could consider others more significant than ourselves, if we were willing to lay down our lives in order to provide for the needs of others and make sure that they are able to minister the way God's called them to, we would change the world. If you as a member would focus on meeting the needs of others and finding your own joy and producing joy in every other member of this body, then the world would be amazed by the unity that exists here. You know, find your joy in making others joyful, and we will help others come to Jesus. It takes a spirit to do this. You're not going to do this on your own, because your calendar is way more important in your flesh than anybody else's. But if we're humble in the power of the Spirit, we will be united. We'll be humble, and we'll also love one another. Not just with a normal love, but with a supernatural love. You look around this room right now, there are probably people you have nothing in common with. We got a diversity of ages and a diversity of backgrounds and socioeconomics. Might be people that you got a past with, maybe that you don't even like. But the command of God is to love every member so that the world can see the majesty of the God of love. Right? That's why we love. Not just to be loved ourselves, not just to get something out of it, but so that they can see that God is love. It's His command. 1 John 4:11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. We ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God abides in us and His love is perfected in us. His love is perfected in us. In the power of the Spirit, we can be humble and love others. We can love our brothers and sisters. But to do this, you got to be a part of the life of the church. You got to be engaged with brothers and sisters. You got to be immersed in the activity of the body of Christ in harmony. You got to be seeking to make disciples of all people in all places to the glory of God. A part of the mission. To seek the lost. And grow in faith. You got to be engaged and active in the lives of other members so that we can know and meet their needs. So that we can affirm and encourage them as representatives of Jesus Christ. So we can lift them up when they're down. So they're not stuck on an island. They know that they're never alone. So that they can be challenged. You understand, that's part of what we do here, right? Is challenge one another. Sharpen one another. It's not unloving of one of your brothers and sisters to challenge you this way. It is the most loving thing they can do to call out sin in your life. Because it means they want you to be more like Jesus, and there's nothing more loving than somebody can want for you than that. That's why we're here. So what do you do with all this? What do you do with this calling as a church and as church members? I think the primary thing you have to do is ask yourself this question. Are you united with the church, or are you hanging on the outside? Are you actively engaged in what God is doing through the body of Christ? Or are you simply attached? I'm so thankful that we have so many that take their membership seriously and are united in the church and using their gifts. If you're there, I want you to keep pressing forward, and I want you to be on guard for those divisions, for those times that may come where you feel like cutting yourself off from the rest of the body. And if you're hanging on, we love that you're here, but we want you to dive in. We want you to figure out how you can be a productive member and serve humbly and with love. And we don't want you to waver an invitation to and then go into the body of the church and kick a door down if you have to use it. You don't have to be offered an invitation to serve. You know what you're gifted at. You get into the life of the church and see where to use those gifts. If you're good with loving older people, then you figure out how to use that here at Harmony. If you're good with children, I know we got a place for you. If you are a teacher, you come and tell us that. We'll find somebody. I'll send you young people to go teach. You might not have your name on the door, but that's not what it's about anyway, right? It's about using what God has given us. I pray that none of you here today will ever be content to be part of a social club church. Pray that you'll never be okay to just come once a week, say I did my due diligence and leave and not give another thought to it. I pray that you'll never put your personal preferences over the mission of God. I pray that all of us will want to be humble and loving members of the body of Christ. Because that's what Jesus died to make us and what he will use to add to his body day by day. That's what we need to be. If you want to continue in your study of church membership as we walk through this over the next few weeks, there are two books I would recommend, two resources. One is I Am a Church Member by Tom Rainer. And the other is Church Membership by Nine Marks. Both of those are available on Amazon, so I'd love for you to get that and just do your own personal study as we walk through this. This is what God's called us to. And I pray you take it serious. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word and for the way you reveal it to us and the challenge that it is to the life that we sometimes want to live. I pray for the one that's here today, God, that has no idea about the church, that came here because somebody got them to. I pray right now, God, that your spirit is moving them, that it's regenerating and renewing, that they have been convicted in this moment that they are sinners. God, that they've lied and broken your command, they bore false witness, that they've stolen something, that they've put another God before you, and in this moment they stand under the weight of that sin, and at the same moment that they can understand that you sent your son to die their death, that he was born, lived a perfect life, and was nailed to a cross for their sins. That the righteous wrath of God for sin was poured out on his son Jesus. And that while they may be convicted of sin, they are assured of the love of God that he would not spare his own son to save them. And I pray, God, that in that truth, they would know that sin and death was conquered because on the third day he rose again. And in this moment, if that truth has resonated in their hearts, if they know they're a sinner, if they know that they can do nothing for themselves but see the love of God, that they would confess Jesus as Lord and believe that you, God, rose him from the dead so they would be saved, that they may repent and believe. Make it happen, God, as only you can. And don't let them resist it. Let them come and celebrate with us, either in public right now or in private to make it public later. I pray for the one that may be just hanging on, has been coming to church but hadn't dove in to being a member of Harmony. I pray they come and start that process today if your spirit's moving. I pray for the church member that's cut themselves off or being cut off. Pray that in this moment they would know that unity is possible, that they are not alone, and that your people are here for them. And we need them to do this mission the way you've called us to. I pray this, God, all in Jesus' name.